book, Song of Encouragement, will be number 324.
For those in the room tonight who have put on a relationship with Jesus through baptism in water, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that you have come to Mount Zion. You are not apart from it. You are not waiting for it. You are upon it. The kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we learned Sunday evening and studied in Hebrews 12, it means that at any time you can look up and fix your eyes on Jesus to give you courage. You can look in front of you at the challenges that may lay ahead in your life, and you can see God working to lead you and make you stronger to greater heights. And you can look around anytime you want and see your fellow brothers and sisters walking right beside you and understand the presence of countless angels whom you cannot see, but also dwell with you upon the mountain. It is a beautiful picture to be a Christian. Unfortunately, I think it is, and I've been there, and maybe you have as well, there are times when we don't feel what I just described to you. We may read it and believe it, but we don't feel as if we are on that mountain with all of those great privileges. And that's what we're really searching for. We want to feel a connection to God. We want to experience fellowship, not just know about it. I want to experience fellowship with God in my daily walk. And I think everybody's looking for that. I've never met a Christian anywhere, anytime, who was not in search of a deeper and more connected relationship with God. Have I met anyone like that tonight? Anybody here feel like they and God are about as close as you ever need to be? We want more, and we want to be closer knitted to Him. And look, how do you draw closer to God, or how do you experience the reality of being on Zion? Well, you've heard this your entire Christian lives. You must communicate with God. I mean, that's how you make every relationship stronger, isn't it? The key to making every relationship work better is communication. And when it comes to God, it's the same thing. And you already know how to communicate with God. Have you been preached that sermon before in your life? To communicate with God, you need to listen to Him speaking to you. We call that Bible reading. More on that tomorrow night. And then you need to turn back and speak to God, and we call that prayer. And let me just say, I'm not here tonight or this week to upset that apple cart. That is still the way it works. When you listen in Bible reading and you address God in prayer, you will experience a life of strength in His presence. But I need to add a little something to that. It's not just Bible reading and prayer. You must Bible read and pray well. Anybody know of marriages where they are technically talking to each other and sort of kind of hearing what the other person is saying, but their relationship is in shambles? And they say, communication doesn't work. We try it every day. I yell at her all the time. You have to do it well. And that's what I want to challenge you on tonight and tomorrow night as regard to God. Let me say this. We will be talking about prayer tonight. That's our focus. But let's take the Bible study side of this. Here's a guy who has been taught his whole life that you must read your Bible every single day in order to hear from God. That's a great principle. So he gets up for work in the morning, grabs a cup of coffee, gets in the car, turns on his favorite, 70s radio station, gets to work, works all day, has a little lunch in the middle, goes off and does something else, watches YouTube videos, gets home in the evening, hangs out with the kids a little bit, settles on the couch, watches a TV show, and during the commercial of the TV show, he says, I'm supposed to Bible read today. And he opens up his Bible or the little app on his phone, and he speed reads his way through. Okay, good commercial. You got to pause. It's only a 2-minute commercial break. Got to pause it. And he reads for 5 minutes, and there's kids running around, there's all this stuff going on, and he puts that down, and he goes back with his TV show, and he goes to bed. And one of the last things he thinks about at night is, I don't know why I'm not getting any stronger. I'm reading my Bible like every day. What would you tell him? You're a terrible Bible reader. Is there such a thing? Yes. You're technically doing it, but you're not doing it in a way that has focus. How about this? Same guy. The next morning, he gets up an hour earlier than he has to get up. And he fixes a cup of coffee and he goes and sits in his favorite spot in the living room, wherever that might be, and he turns on a light and nobody else in the house is up yet. And he sits there and he meditates for a moment on the presence of God. And then he opens a Bible. I'm talking about paper where you can smell it. And he just, digital stuff's fine too. And he reads. And he's not trying to check some box and he's not trying to cover a certain number of chapters. He just experiences the words of God and he's looking for God in those pages. And then he closes the book at some point and thinks about what he read and he sees it in his life and he leaves for work. Is there a difference? Stupendous difference. Night and day, absolute unequivocal difference. Here's my argument, because everybody knew that already. Difference between good Bible reading and bad Bible reading. My point tonight is, prayer is the same way. I think probably everybody in the room tonight, and probably most of the Christians I've ever met, pray every day. But sometimes it's just this really quick thing we do every once in a while because we know we're supposed to, and we throw a few words up at God, or there's two tacos on the table, so you throw a few words up to God, or you're at the end of the night and you start those prayers you don't finish, you know who you are. Dear Heavenly Father, and then boom, you're asleep. I've done that. And we wonder, boy, I've been communicating with God all day long and I don't feel anything. That's because that's terrible praying. We want to be effective prayers. I'm thinking about Philippians 4. We read it last night. We will very quickly reference it to get going tonight. In Philippians chapter 4, there's this great promise associated with it. A very high standard for what prayer can do in the life of a Christian. In Philippians chapter 4, we're being instructed, and you're pretty familiar with this in verse 6. To not be anxious about anything, but to pray effectively in verse 6. Pray to God in thanksgiving. And here's what will happen. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, everybody wants verse 7. I've never met a Christian who said, I don't want verse 7. But sometimes we don't put a whole lot of work in verse 6 to get there. Here's what I'm here to talk to you about tonight. We need a plan for a productive prayer life. If we learn verse 6 to pray well, to truly get our mind back on singularly the topic of addressing God, because anxiety means your mind's pulled in 100 different directions, and we're able, verse 6, to truly give Him the supplication, the thanksgiving, and the request in a way that is clear and focused and personal, then I am here to make a promise to you tonight. You will begin to experience the absolutely undescribable peace of verse 7. But we need a plan, and that's what I'm here to talk to you about tonight. I want to share with you a daily prayer plan. Now, let me tell you a couple of things about it before I show it to you behind me. It is not a good prayer plan. So don't anybody leave here tonight and say, I went to the gospel meeting and this guy gave me a good prayer plan, because that's not what it is. It's not even a great prayer plan. Instead, tonight, I have come here to share with you not a good one, not a great one, but nothing short of the perfect prayer plan. Anybody interested in that? The perfect. Now you're thinking, who is this Texan? All right? I've known him for 2 days. He's acting like he's about to preach the perfect prayer plan. And then some of you are thinking, well, maybe he means like matured to its highest level. That's not what I mean. I mean flawless. Maybe he means just the best he can do. No, I mean the best you can do. I'm going to share with you, and it has 10 pieces to it, and if you're aggravated right now, I've got you right where I want you. Okay, you're going to stay awake this whole time. I'm about to share with you the best prayer plan you'll ever find in your life. You may build upon it. You may structure it a little bit differently, but you cannot improve upon it. Now, hopefully, you know, we've known each other a couple days. You got to know there's something going on here. I'm not coming in here saying I'm building perfection. So just hang in there with me for a minute. And let me share with you a few of these things. There are 10 things involved, and you're going to see them laid out behind me. And while these points are coming together, I want you to be trying to determine, why would that be the perfect prayer plan? And please be as critical as you'd like in your inner monologue, not external monologue. The first several of these have to do with simple scheduling. So let's talk about this, and we will go through this list tonight pretty quickly. Number one, start every day of the rest of your life start it by talking to God. Maybe it's the first thing you do before your feet even hit the floor in the morning. You say, God, this morning I have announced Jesus as my King, and everything I do today will be subject to His will. Maybe you get out of bed, and you go into your restroom, and you wash your face, and it's there before you do anything else, before you get involved in any other activity. You talk to God. I have 9 little tiles on my bathroom wall. And when I get up in the morning, I walk down that bathroom hallway and I go, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And then I pause and I reach back and pick one, gentleness. And that's my morning prayer, one of the 9 fruit of the Spirit, nearly every morning. But whatever we do, we start every single day. Can you make that kind of a commitment with me tonight? That we will not make any decisions without first deciding to talk to our King, or through our King, to our Father. 4 things that set up our schedule, and one of them is every single day of life, we will start it with prayer. And then secondly, pray before every meal that you eat. Never let food from a meal enter into your body without giving thanks to God for that food, and or, depending on the way you word it, asking the Lord to bless the food and bless those who partake of it. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, does that one count as the breakfast prayer, as the first prayer? No, they don't count as the same. You pray before you're even near the breakfast table. You start your day, but then before you sit down for breakfast, you pray. At lunch, if you're at work, surrounded by a bunch of heathens, like I... No, I'm not. I'm a preacher. You pray. If you're out at a restaurant with your whole family, and it's super loud, and they're playing Katy Perry music. That's what we experienced tonight at Cheddar's. You pray. Never take a meal in your body without asking God's blessings upon it. If you're one of those people that's on the 6 meal a day diet, you're an overachiever. Number 3, at some point during the day, slip away. Remember yesterday we talked about Ephesians 5, about redeeming the time. What a great set of wording, redeem the time to rescue time that would just sort of get lost. Maybe it gets lost in the Facebook app. We talked about that a little bit last night. Maybe it just gets lost in daydreaming or shopping on Amazon, where also, consequently, your money gets lost. Instead of letting it get lost in those things, at some point every day, maybe it's while you're driving from one place to the other, usually a good time is 2 or 3 in the afternoon when the real weight of the day is starting to settle in, slip away somewhere, take a time out, and just talk to God. You can mix in our point last night about giving God daily status updates. That's really hard to get into when there's tacos on the table. There's other business at hand. So at some point after that, away from the dinner table, take a moment and talk to God and say, God, I've set aside this time to tell you about how the day's going, how I'm doing, how I want to finish strong, and what you mean to me. Number 3, slip away to pray. And then lastly, never let the day close without talking to God about it. At the end of every day of the rest of the days that He provides you, talk to God. Now, I'm not talking about one of those pillow talk deals where we're out and we're out of focus. Anybody tried to pray when you're going to sleep and your brain is just all over the place? That's not a very productive type of prayer. I'm talking about sometime before bedtime, telling God about the progress of the day, filling God in and moving forward. So there are 10 things that make up the perfect, highest level prayer plan. And the first 4 have purely to do with scheduling. And even if you're a normal eater, you have just infused into every day of your life 6 times to talk to God. I hope that sounds like a really exhilarating idea for you, because I think it is. 6 times I will address my Lord to begin and to end and all throughout the blessings of the middle. So those are the first 4 things. Now, let's get into this next section, the middle section. What are we supposed to pray about? That's a lot of times talking to God. I mean, there's only so many times you can say the same things we've always learned. We're going to need to be creative here. We're going to have a mission involved in this. Well, let me share with you 3 things that will make prayers personal. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. 3 things about the content of our prayers. And here's the first one, number 5 on our list. Glorify God with a thankful heart. We can do this in every prayer, even meal prayers. We give glory to God. We announce who He is. We use descriptive terminology to describe His value. We proclaim His excellencies. And we thank Him for every blessing that comes down to us. It's kind of a two for one, two ideas at the same time. I'm thanking You for what I have, and I am attributing the majesty of every blessing directly to You. Glorify God with a thankful heart. You begin the day, there's so much to glorify God over, isn't there? Like the day. The reality of having the opportunity to live it. I was praying once through the day with the fruit of the Spirit. And my first prayer of the day was supposed to be about love. And I was going to start that morning praying about love. And my son Nick was about 2 at the time. And he was sleeping on the floor down there at the end of the bed. And I was just sort of saying, God, I love You and thank You for Your love. And I was trying to proclaim His excellencies. And I looked down at the end of the bed. And there's my son still sleeping with his mouth open with like that stuff coming out of his mouth. And I thought, I just love that boy so much. And I thank God for His love and allowing me to have Him. And I looked over at my wife and she looked great. But I had even more to say. Thank God for your family. Thank God for your life. And then use terms like, I'm so thankful, God, for my family, because it's by Your generosity that any of this can take place. And the reason I brought you to Matthew chapter 6 is this is that model where Jesus gives us the idea of how to address God. And listen to how He begins. In Matthew chapter 6 verse 9, He says, this is the way you pray. Pray in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. There are three things going on in that short phrase. Our Father, that's who You are. Who art in heaven, that's where You are. Hallowed be Your name. That's how amazing You are. Your name, Your location, and Your majesty. We can be creative in that every day. Use great terms. We don't always have to start with Dear Heavenly Father, and we don't always have to end with, let me see if I can do this right, and just and pray amen. We can say more. We can express ideas. Number 5, glorify God with a thankful heart. Here's a second thing in the category of what to do when we pray in the perfect prayer plan. Number 2, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. I don't know about you, but I'm not real sure that I have the wisdom needed to live tomorrow at the level that God would have me live it. I feel more frequently in raising children. I've got 4 kids. Don't ask me about them. I'll talk a lot and a lot and a lot about them. I love them all, but they are super challenges. Like nobody told me about this kind of stuff, challenges. And I don't feel wise enough to do that and handle that and do every situation the right way. So one of the things that I want to talk to God about every day before making big decisions, before making little decisions, before doing anything, is I want to plead for Him. I have proclaimed the excellencies of His name. I have thanked Him for my blessings. Now I want to plead with Him to give me wisdom, God. Help me. I knew a fella back at Eastside in Baytown where I preached. I loved to hear him lead public prayers because all he did was about 100 help me's. Help us, he would do in public prayer. Help me otherwise. Help us, God, to make good decisions. Help us, God, to learn and to apply what we've seen here. Help us. Look in James 1, James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, and I just have to tell you, almost every time I read that, even in private, I just lift my hand up. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's me. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord. Being a double-minded man, that's that anxiety again, unstable in all his ways. If you don't have wisdom, and I just have to tell you, 6 prayers may not be enough in terms of asking God for wisdom, for insight, for assistance to get through even a single day. Now, I preached this point in another sermon one time, and a fellow came up to me afterwards and said, I liked your sermon, but I did not like that point at all. I said, well, why didn't you like that point? He said, well, everybody knows the only way a Christian gets wisdom is by reading the Word of God. So you're asking God to give you something that He's, and he held up his Bible, you know, like we do. You're asking God to give you something that He's already given you. I feel a lot of sadness when I think about that guy. Because let me just tell you something. God provides wisdom in an incredible variety of ways. Yes, the Word. God, give me wisdom as I read the Word today. There you go. I'm right there on the same page with you. But God, give me insight to understand the situation. God, surround me with godly people who can give me good advice. God, give me the wisdom to listen to good advice and to apply it. There are many ways, providentially woven ways, where God intersects things throughout every day of your life to give you your best possible spiritual day. God, give me the sight to see it and identify it. Pray, plead, beg for God to fill your heart and your mind with wise people, wise ideas, and an understanding of the Scripture. Here's another thing. What else do we pray for? Number one, thank God. Number two, please help me through. And then seven on our list, and the third in terms of things we want to pray for is ask Him, beg Him to heal you where you hurt. I'm thinking about Philippians 4 again, be anxious for nothing. And we've talked quite a bit about what that word means, that idea of I can't focus, I'm being pulled away by the world or by guilt or by the trials or by the pain in my life, God, and I'm just not in where I need to be to make the right decisions. That means you're hurting. If you're feeling anxiety, you are hurting somewhere in your life, body, or soul. Go to God and ask Him to heal you where it hurts. If you're sick, ask God to make you healthy again. If you're absolutely just ripped apart by the gravity of the day, ask for God to heal your mind and give you focus. And by all means, nothing hurts like sin. I hate how I feel when I sin. I'm hurting myself. I'm hurting the people I love. And I'm hurting my Creator. So part of my practice throughout every day, and we've had terrific prayers here this week by our gentlemen. Thank you for your sincerity and your prayers, and everybody's prayed for this. But God, heal me where it hurts the most. Heal me of my broken heart. Forgive me of my sins. Get me through this situation. I don't know about you, but I think six times may not be enough to talk to God about the things that hurt and the help that is needed. Now let me give you three more things. Perfect prayer plan. The last three things have to do with making it bigger than just me and God. I think so far what you've seen is I am taking time aside, numbers 1 through 4, and I have very specific things to say to God and very specific things to ask of God, but I think we need to broaden this out a little bit. So in our last three, let's think about other people for a little while. The perfect prayer plan also includes praying for the people that you love. You get to the afternoon tomorrow, you're in prayer number 4 or 3 or something, and you're thinking, boy, I've really run through it with God. You know, I've talked to Him about my decisions, and I've talked to Him about how I feel, and I've talked to Him about what He means to me. It's time for a pronoun shift. You're covered for today. That's great. Now it's time to turn my attention to the people that God has put in my life whom I love. It's time to pray for my wife. It's time to pray for my kids. It's time to pray for this church. It's time to pray for our preacher or our shepherds. It's time to pray for the people that I love. Now, you might be thinking, what should I pray about with them? And I ran into that problem. All right, I think I'll stop now and I'll pray for my brother over here, Caleb. You guys know Caleb? I'm going to pray for Caleb for a little while. Well, how long does that usually last? Lord, help Caleb. In Jesus' name, pray, amen. You know what you pray about for those you love? Numbers 5, 6, and 7. That's what you pray. Lord, I love my brother, Caleb. He's got a great heart and a bright future. Would you please just help him to see how much you've done for him? Would you please give him the clarity to give you the glory and to see your love and your patience and your blessings in his life? Give him a thankful heart. Lord, number 6... please help him make wise decisions. Please help for him to take the advice of his Decker Prairie family, which is where Caleb's worshiping in Tomball, Texas. Please help him to listen to the advice that he's getting there. Please help for him to read more and study more and learn more. And God, if he's hurting, if he has sin in his life, please help him address that sin. If he's hurting in some way, please make him feel better. Get him through the pains of his life. Those that you love, you pray the same things for them. And it'll fill your day with lots of conversations with God. Let me give you something else. It's not just praying for those you love. Please never miss the opportunity to pray with those you love. We mentioned meals a little while ago. That's a great place to do that. You sit down at a table with your family and you pray. And I know when you're praying over Cheddar's fried shrimp, fantastic tonight. We're not going to run through this whole thing and pray for all these different things. I understand the way that that works, but it is important that a family or a group of brethren or friends bow their heads and give glory to God together. At home with your kids, pray with your kids. Gentlemen, pray with your wife. Pray with your family. Pray together. It sets an example. My son is 6. He's been imitating every word that comes out of my mouth, including some angry episodes on the golf course. No profanity, of course. Lots of sugarfoots. He repeats everything he hears me say, including the words of the prayers that we offer together. Pray with the people that you love to inspire them, to help. Maybe they didn't hear the sermon tonight. They didn't hear of a few very specific ways to address God. The next time you pray with them, you pray them through it. And then lastly, and perhaps the most enjoyable of them all, sarcasm heavy, pray for the people who don't love you. I wish it were not so. That there were people in your family, people in your life where you work, people that you know who do not respect your faith and who do not honor the Lord. But that is a reality of the life that we live here. Even in our own flesh and blood families, there are people who do not love God, therefore they do not love me, because I must stand with the Lord. Pray for the people who don't love you. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 5. Would you look over there for just a moment? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. That is what the old law said. That's factually and well quoted. You shall love your neighbor. The rest of it they made up on their own. And hate your enemy. You love those who are lovable and you hate everybody else. That's the way the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were operating. But I say to you, love your enemies. How do I do that? How do I love my enemies? Make them cookies? You really should do that. He said more. He said, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, send the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And he goes on to make that point, that we are the people who pray even for our enemies. Pray for them. Now you might be wondering, what am I supposed to pray for? If I'm really going to take one of my prayers today and pray for somebody in my life with whom I am at great odds with, what exactly am I supposed to say except, God, fix them? Do you know the answer? It's right there. Pray that they will glorify God. Pray that they will understand His presence in their lives and be thankful for what He has done. Pray for them to have wisdom and understanding, for some providential episode to occur in their life to wake them up to the realities of their choices. Pray for them to find the Word. Pray for them to hear it and know it. And if they're hurting anywhere, and they are hurting, mean people are hurting. That's why they're mean. You can write that down. That's why they're mean. They're a bear with a sticker in their paw. Heal them, God. Something's hurting in that person. Heal them. Help them find forgiveness. Help them find what they need to move through well. Folks, what you're looking at is the perfect 10-part daily prayer plan. Okay, if this was a Bible class, I would ask you, why are we calling this prayer plan perfect? And then Brent would raise his hand and say, actually, you're the one that called it perfect. I think I could do better. It's okay, Brent and I are friends, it's fine. But then somebody else would say, well, it's the perfect prayer plan because it works, right? And I'd say, yeah, it does work. It actually works super, super great. But that would only make it a good prayer plan, because you could build a lot of prayer plans that would work. Somebody else might say, well, all of this, as you kind of indicated in your sermon, all of this came from the Bible, right? We read Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 and all that. Well, I would say that that would make it a great prayer plan because it comes from the Bible. But, you know, there are lots of other verses on prayer that come from the Bible. We probably could build 10 other things. It's also great. Anybody know why it's perfect? I'll give you an idea. You see this fellow over here? That silhouette represents a man
with his head bowed in prayer. Who is that guy? You know, you might think, well, that must be you, Chris. That must be you praying. Or maybe that represents me. That's supposed to represent me. I'm Brandon, and I'm supposed to pray, and that represents me. Well, maybe it will eventually represent Brandon and Chris, but that is not who that is. Do you know who that is?
That is a representation of Jesus. Every element of prayer that you see on the board behind me has been drawn directly from the life of the perfect one. This is Jesus, our Savior's daily prayer plan. And that's what makes it perfect. I'll just have to tell you guys, I was really struggling with prayer. I don't know if anybody else here struggles with prayer. Maybe I'm wasting my time tonight. Maybe everybody just kind of gets it. But I was struggling. I felt like my prayers were infrequent. I didn't have any kind of organization to how or when I went to God. And then I kept saying some of the same repetitious things over, prayer in and prayer out. And I felt like they didn't have a lot of meaning. And I wasn't really sure how to approach the idea of praying for other people, as I articulated to you a few minutes ago. And so I just sat down one day and I had my computer there and I pulled up a concordance of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I just put pray, prayers, praying, supplication, all the prayer terms. And I pulled out a yellow pad and a pencil. And every time Jesus prayed, I wrote the verse down. And I wrote it down and I went all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There were a lot of copies. You know, they are synoptics, three of them. So I had, I don't know, 30 or 40 verses there. And so then I just went back with my Bible and I opened up this particular Bible right here. And I went through and just started kind of categorizing those 30 or 40 passages. And when I was done and I looked at the sheet, I had 10 circles. Can you guess what they were? You're looking at them. Let me show you a little bit of that, and we can go quite swiftly with this. Let me just say, I felt pretty confident about this, that I'd win you over. If I haven't won you over, then just don't tell me, and I can stay confident. But I printed these for you. You can pick up the outlines afterwards, just like usual, but we have these little cards here, and at the top it says, the perfect prayer plan, and down the left side is exactly the text that you see behind me. And over here, this will represent Jesus. And down this side are 10 verses, 10 passages. I'm going to show you those passages very quickly. Some we will turn to, some we will merely reference. But these help you remember that what you're looking at is the life of Jesus as it lays itself upon your soul and as you become a disciple of His in your prayer life. I hope you pick these up on the way out if you're interested in that. Let's look at just a couple of things together. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. One of the first things I want you to see as we go through this with some speed is in Mark chapter 1 and verses 35 and following, it says, in the early morning, Mark 1 and verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I have come for. Now, the reason I'm reading some of these simple passages, obviously that passage illustrates the main point. Before the day got going, before he interacted with anyone else, and before he started his work for the day, he went to a private place and he addressed God. If he needs to do that, this guy needs to do that. But the reason I have you read this is, you know, I don't know what your work is tomorrow. I'm sure it's important. We got some engineers in the room, got some chemists, some teachers, some general contractors, some preachers. I don't know. What do we do on Wednesdays? I don't know. We do stuff. But let me tell you, Jesus had a big day planned. He was about to go and preach the truth of heaven to countless people from town to town. If there was any job where you just get up and jump right in, it's that one. He did not do that. Before he even engaged in the most beautiful of work, he first went to God and he addressed him. Did Jesus pray before meals? He prayed before all the meals. There were so many examples of this. I think I just selected one here. This is on your sheet. You can look at it later, Mark chapter 8 and verse 6. It didn't even matter what kind of meal it was. If it was the Lord's Supper, what do you think he did? He prayed about it. If it was a miraculous meal, like 5 loaves and 2 fish, or those unbelievable instances, he prayed about those. He thanked God for them. He asked the blessing upon them. And then just basic old, regular old, sitting in a room with a bunch of tax collectors meal, he said, hey, everybody hang on a minute. And he prayed to God. No matter Lord's Supper, miraculous or ordinary, the man did not eat without thanking God first. And he's Jesus. And we're followers of Jesus. And that's a practice of his, and so that has become a practice of mine. Beautifully, look in Luke 5. I do want to show you this. Beautifully, Jesus, no matter what he was doing, what was happening, he would take those moments, those special moments, maybe those early afternoon moments, late morning moments, and he would take a pause, hit the pause button on whatever was going on, and he would do exactly what you're about to read here. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 15. But the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathered to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often, this text adds, slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now I want to emphasize this again. It's not like he was doing yard work. And he's going from the front yard to the backyard and he's thinking, whew, I've had a really tough day. I think I should just take a moment and go pray to God. That's a good idea. He was saving people. He was sharing the truth. He was changing people's lives. Every moment of his day was valuable. You talk about precious. And even in the midst of a soul-saving expedition, he would back away from it. And he would slip away and address his Father. Folks, if Jesus slipped away from saving souls to talk to his Father, how much more so should you and I slip away from the mundane activities of daily living and rededicate ourselves to the spiritual focus, identifying the presence of God? We learn this from Jesus. He is our example. And then lastly here in this section, Mark 6 and other ones that you can look at, Mark 6 simply shows you that it was the end of one of those great days. He'd done a lot all day long. And at the end of that day, he goes directly to God. How did he pray, though? What was some of the content of Jesus' prayers? You'll find that the very exact things you see on 5, 6, and 7 here were the things that Jesus did. Jesus glorified God in the most amazing of language. He was God. He is God. And yet, he shared all majesty northward to the Father who had sent him. Let me show this to you in John 17. Beautiful prayer of Jesus in John 17. We will reference it twice as we come toward the last portion of this study. But I want you to see right now in John 17 verses 1 through 3. And I would just say as we get started here, Jesus was worthy of glory, but he didn't take any. Jesus was worthy of the things that he had accomplished, but he didn't want to be identified by them. Look at this. Jesus spoke these things. And lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you see what he did there? Everything he had, like, for instance, glory, verse 1, and authority, verse 2, everything he had, he addressed God and said, God, all of it comes from you. And the reason I have it is so that I can return it and return others with it back to you. Jesus glorified God. Verse 11, he calls him the Holy Father. Verse 25, he calls him, O righteous Father. He uses descriptive words to say that everything I am, you made, and everything I'm about is for your glory. That's the way Jesus addressed his Father, and he had glory. I ain't got none. The distance between me and the Father is so enormous. And if he's got a reason to give glory to God, I know I do. Because God would know and bless and favor even me. There's an interesting case in Luke 6 I want you to see. The point that we made here a little while ago is before you make decisions, when you're going through your day and you have to choose to do things that will have an impact on you and your faith and the people around you, you don't want to make those decisions without talking to God first. Well, let me show you an interesting little story here in the life of Jesus. I'm talking about Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, I want you to read first verse 11 just to see that Jesus was going through a really challenging time in terms of the way he was being treated. They themselves, verse 11, were filled with rage and discussing together what they might do to Jesus. So a really difficult time in his ministry. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, He called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. And you know these guys: Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Judas, and the other Judas. And he sent them out. You know, they had the 70. He had selected the 70, and now you got to narrow that down to the 12. But he's going through a lot. He's not really, in terms of humanity, he's not ready to make that decision. He's being pursued unto death. So what does he do? He spends the whole night talking to his father about it, about what he's been through, about more than likely what was coming. And it was after praying all night long that he made what is arguably one of the most significant decisions in the church's future, choosing 12 ordinary fellas to lead the cause, 11 of them, into what we now call the church. He didn't make that decision until he had spent much time talking to God. Folks, don't make decisions that can change your life and the direction of your future without giving thought to asking God for help. Did Jesus ever hurt? You know that he did. He didn't hurt like we hurt. He didn't hurt because of sin in his life, but he did hurt many times in the sin that he observed in others, and he talked to God about that. But in this case, in Matthew chapter 26, this is the one that we know the best. He is feeling the weight and the agony of having to suffer for the cause of saving mankind. And he knows that this night will be one of a mock trial, and the morning would have a beating in it, and he would be crucified all throughout the day. And we know from our frequent readings how heavy that was. And in Matthew chapter 26, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, he comes to the place called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Verse 39. He's hurting. He went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." You know from the text he did it three times. Three times. He went to God and said, "If possible, if it can't pass unless I drink it, your will be done." By the way, I do not think he was asking to get out of dying. He came to die. I think that the weight of it, the gravity of it, the pain of it was just more than any man could bear. And he needed God to get him through this because of the pain he was feeling. He was hurting. Our Savior was in pain. And so he went to God and asked for help. Now, what did God say? I have a sermon called "God Says No Sometimes," and God did, but did he? You know what Luke says? Luke writes that God sent an angel to comfort him. And after the time with the angel, he went on about the mission, and he never failed, never wavered, not a single time. I would argue that God healed him exactly where it hurt, and where it hurt was just the weight and the agony of what was upcoming, and he gave him the courage to face it. Did Jesus pray for the people that he loved? You know that he did. Go back to John chapter 17 once again. John 17, this chapter begins by giving great glory to God. We looked at that a few minutes ago, but it works its way through a prayer for the people in his life. He prays directly for those who are closest to him. Let's read just a couple of these verses. Look in verse 9. It's not just about me and you. It's also about everybody that I care about and you. Verse 9, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours," verse 10, "and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are." If you don't know what to pray for the people that you love, pray that. Lord, they are in this world. They are fighting the battles of this world. God, please keep them in Jesus. And surround them with people who can keep them in Jesus. And help us to always have or find the spiritual unity that is right. And in verse 20, he broadens it out a little further. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word." That's us, Christians later. "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you," verse 21. "That they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." He's praying for us. Jesus prayed for those that he loved. Did he pray with those he loved? He did. I'll just reference this. He liked to take his inner circle with him. You remember those three guys? Peter, James, and John. They slept a lot. You remember them? When he would go off to pray, he would take his brethren with him. When he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took his brethren with him. When he went off to the garden to pray, he took them with him. He often prayed in their presence. In one of the two passages that I've given you here, I think it's chapter 11, verse 1, it talks about how they want Jesus to teach them to pray. We want to pray like you. And that's what people do. They look at people who pray powerfully, and they try to pray like them. That's something great that comes out of praying together. How much did Peter learn about how to address God from hearing Jesus address God? He loved to pray with the people that he loved. And then lastly, did Jesus pray? Can you think of a specific instance in the life of Jesus where he prayed for people who hated him? He could have done anything else. Probably we would have done anything else. And instead, just moments before his death, in Luke chapter 23, you're right there. You can turn back and look if you'd like in Luke chapter 23. And what we find there in verse 34, just moments before his death, he addresses his Father. One more thing he'll say before he commits himself, his spirit, into the hands of God. And he says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. What a heart of love and compassion for others. I told you on Sunday morning, just about everything you ever need to know about Jesus, he taught you in seven phrases that he uttered upon the cross. He loved even those who didn't love him. I'll just say it this way. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's great for you. This is exactly the way that God's people should approach every day of their life, every single day of faith. This is the plan that cannot be improved upon. It cannot be replaced because it came from the irreplaceable perfect one in the example of our King and our Savior. If it's all right with you, I'd like to bow and for us to pray together. Our great God, our holy Lord, the one who breathed life into us, God, we give thanks to you for every blessing that we experience in this life. Life itself is a blessing from you, and we are thankful. You've seen fit to surround us with other people, loved ones, friendships, relationships to sustain us because of your loving kindness. And we thank you for that. You've sent, if we had nothing else, you sent your Son to die for us. You believed in sinners like those in the room tonight so incredibly that before we ever repented, you sent your Son to die to give us an access point to you. Father, that is grace and mercy beyond description, and we give thanks to you for it. Our blessings overflow because your love overflows, and we are thankful, God. Our great Father, we come to you now and we ask for wisdom. We don't know what to do often. We make mistakes along the way. Your word is there, Father. Help us be better Bible students. Give us the wisdom to plan time to read the scriptures, to give full attention to you in that reading. And God, before we make decisions on how we're going to interact with people throughout the day tomorrow, Father, give us the wisdom to stop and talk to you about the choices so that we might find the answer that is fitting for the need of the moment, as the scripture teaches. And Father, please, please help us where we hurt. We hurt. When we sin, it hurts. And we need you to heal us, to make us whole again, to believe in us, and to draw us close to you. Father, for some of us, pain takes on different forms. The pain that we feel by sickness, illness, troubles in our body. And God, sometimes the way you answer that prayer is to just comfort us, and sometimes you make us better. But God, heal our hearts and give us courage to face life with whatever you deem fit. Father, it hurts to see people we love not serving you. Would you please breathe into them, into their hearts, an understanding of your presence, that you're always in the room, and help them see you again. Give them wisdom to pursue you again so that they can find the healing that they need. We pray the same for our loved ones as we do our enemies, that we may all be one in you and prepared for our future with you in heaven. We pray all these things for one reason and one reason only, because Jesus is our King. And he rules, and he takes this message from us, and he delivers it to you, and we are thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you need prayers tonight? Prayer is awesome. It changes things in an instant. You pray and you know that God is here. Are there people in the room here who felt so distanced from God that it's not a bad strategy that's interrupting your prayer life? It's the need to repent and flee the sin so that you can find yourself in the arms of God. We want to offer an invitation to those who want their prayers to be unhindered by repentance. If you're not a Christian, you can lift words to heaven and feel emotional about it, but it doesn't mean that God will listen. God listens to His people. God hears all of the calls, even the whispers, of the people who are on His mountain. If you need to be baptized into a relationship with Jesus and come upon Mount Zion, come now as we stand and sing.